Very good. Facepalm Follies, number six. This series originated on Palm Sunday. The title of that message was Facepalm Sunday. It's like grief type of thing. And just has continued with different matters that cause God grief. And so there's been a different topics covered, faulty forgiveness, financial failures, trade down tendency, other things that I think forgiveness was a couple weeks when we don't forgive. That's faulty forgiveness. Like, you know, God's like, man, I forgive them, and they can't forgive each other. And so that's been a little bit of a series that I didn't intend. I actually had another series that started, and haven't even got to part two yet, but it really doesn't matter what I want to do. What matters is what God wants to do, and thank God for being faithful to speak to us. And so today's concern is in regards to our ridiculously short memory spans at times. Do you have someone in your life, and just try to look forward for a little bit if you can, do you have someone in your life that, man, they are so forgetful? And then, you know, at times, because of their forgetfulness, you have to kind of go out of your way to remind them of things, but it becomes a touchy thing because it's like, I know, why do you got to keep reminding me? And you're thinking it's because you forget everything. And there are some people that, for whatever reason, they're just forgetful. Now, memory is kind of like a bittersweet thing. And so with those people that tend to forget things, the positive side is maybe they're not holding on to a bunch of gripes and are able to let things go. And so in that respect, that's a healthy thing. But then there's another aspect of that that's not so healthy and good at times. And so just up front, as I talk today about our predilection to forget things, there is such a thing as healthy forgetting. Like Paul said, I forget those things that are behind and I press on. You know, very good. Today's concern, though, is our forgetfulness that causes God to go, how in the world did they forget that already? And so let's open up here with this verse out of Jeremiah, perfect, very fitting verse. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Now this is what is called an argument from lesser to greater. And so it's a very interesting perspective here, because a wedding, here we got a bride-to-be, and I bet you Elise has thought about her wedding dress once or twice. Do you think a bride, by the way, maybe has that as maybe one of her concerns as she moves towards that date? Maybe like in the top 10? Or could it even be in the top 5, perhaps? Maybe like the number one thing is that wedding dress? Because the presentation of the bride is like the centerpiece. And so let me reread this verse with the New Living Translation. Does a young woman forget her jewelry or a bride her wedding dress? That's so crazy. And how important are weddings? But actually, that is a lesser important matter than knowing God. And so we move from an important matter in the natural, the bride and the wedding ceremony and her ornamentation, to relationship with God. And the Holy Spirit is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah that as crazy as that sounds, a bride not remembering, not considering her dress, yet my people have forgotten me, and not just in one event, days without number. This is so aggravating to God, how that his people, now the surrounding cultures, Israel were the people of God at that time, the surrounding cultures, of course, God's an irrelevancy to them, and they're seeking other things to try to fill that void. but you all should know better. You all have had this special connection and this relationship. And this goes way back to the Exodus. And the Exodus generation illustrates the irritating tendency towards the forgetfulness of God's people. And lest we just detach at this moment and say, well, he's going to talk about the Old Testament people of God. Of course, the Holy Spirit is wanting to connect this to us now, the present people of God, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. And so let's listen with that in mind. Now, in Psalm 106, verses 7 through 13, we have what would be in a movie funny. But since it was in real life, it's not funny at all. But it's absolutely crazy how the people would have an experience of great deliverance, and they had like this memory problem. They had this irrational, nigh unto humorous forgetfulness about them. Psalm 106, verse 7, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled by the Red Sea. So the people of Israel were rescued out of Egypt by the strong hand of God, born on eagle's wings, all miraculous. Bunch of plagues, God's reducing Egypt to nothing, just like he's going to reduce this world eventually to nothing before the coming of Christ. And all that's happening, but the people of God are preserved, and more than that, they're enriched, and they march out wealthy, and they march out like an army. And so they see the greatness of God, but in just a few days, there's a sense that they have forgotten. How in the world could they already come to forget, as it says here in Psalm 106, verse 7. They did not remember the abundance, like the things that just happened a few days ago, the things that were happening over a spread of months and culminated in the great deliverance out of Egypt. How in the world now, when they're by the Red Sea, is the Holy Spirit describing them? They did not remember all of the abundance of the steadfast love of God. But what does God do? Verse 8, yet he saved them for his name's sake. You know, they might be a bunch of knuckleheads that have already forgotten what just happened, and now they're already moaning and groaning and complaining as though God wasn't out for their good. And so God, of course, we know the account at the Sea of Reeds, as it's more accurately known. Verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Verse 12, then they believed his works. It's like, oh yeah, that's right. You know, God is loyal and he's strong on the behalf of half of us. Even though we had this strange amnesia episode where we kind of just said, oh, you know, we forgot his great power. But it doesn't take long. And you who have read the Exodus narrative, you know where this is going. Verse 12, they believed his works. They sang his praise. You know, Moses has that song, and Miriam singing with the dancers and the instruments. And they sang his praise. Verse 13, boom. But they soon forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel. Now, how frustrating is this to God? Because we're right back to that point once again. Deliverance, forgetfulness, great deliverance, forgetfulness. Not considering, not bearing in mind the great work of God. And, you know, God's no doubt has grief over that generation, which is continually tending to forget the mighty works. It kind of reminds me of me at times. You know, there's been so many instances of God's great deliverance. The first great deliverance was my salvation experience, where I was brought, like these people, out from the grip of the terrible and into God's family. And then I've also seen great works of deliverance, been healed and experiencing God's great work in other ways. But how often do I start to forget? And I begin to moan and groan and complain, and it's almost, you know, I fail to see the continuity. Like, the same God that has delivered me these multiple times is the same God, you know, doing a little extrapolation, I failed to do that, is the same God that is able to continue to deliver me. And I get forgetful, and I get down and upset, and maybe I begin to you know, plan my own way or and kind of leave God out. I don't seek his counsel, like it says here at the end of verse 12 of Psalm 106. They did not wait for his counsel. And so now I become my own counselor, if you will, and I'm not remembering that God's great work will continue. It's kind of like if you're a parent, you've experienced this with your children often enough. You'll tell them something, and then for whatever reason, you know, they just kind of forget. And you say, well, didn't I just tell you? And it's like now you're on a drive or whatever, and they'll ask you again. And how did they already forget when I've told them multiple times that this is going to happen? And even at times, our teenagers or our young adult children, they may be prone to forget. And, you know, as parents, it's like, well, now I got to remind them again. And then as they get older, of course, like I said earlier, maybe they're a little sensitive, like they'll send that text back. You didn't have to remind me. You know, I'm thinking, well, yes, I did, because you'd probably have forgotten. But anyway, you know, or as a pastor, you know, not only for me personally have I had these forgetful follies, these forgetful episodes, but I've noted in the church from time to time, having over 30 years, I can't believe it, of pastoral experience, and you kind of can see people and their forgetfulness. You know, at times they're in a trial and they're going through a struggle, and they do the right thing. They start to seek the Lord, and you know, they show up in church. I'm here, and you know, I'm all forward on the things of God, and everything's about the kingdom. But then when that trial gets alleviated, then all of a sudden it's like, you know, where did they go? And you kind of see a forgetfulness and a slacking, and then you know, maybe a trial comes once again, and all of a sudden here we are, you know. I'm here to serve, and then, you know, they kind of, when the trial alleviates, all of a sudden there's a drifting once again, and it's a forgetfulness. And I'm not trying to condemn them per se, because as I said, I see it in my own life, but it must be something that is definitely aggravating to God, and maybe a little puzzling to the angelic host. It's like, you know, didn't they just go through, how do they keep forgetting these things? You would think that would lodge in there. And I remember one thing in particular, this young in pastoring, this really stood out to me. And every so often, and I wasn't the senior pastor, but I was an associate, and every so often a pastor gets the news from somebody that, you know, we're leaving, and, you know, that's always a little bit of a struggle because there's relationship, but the kingdom of God's always bigger than a local church. And so this was a kind of a strange one, and it really... this is something I haven't forgotten, which maybe would be better if I had. But this guy comes to me, and this is so far back in Michigan that you couldn't even trace it if you tried, so it's a safe one. But he comes to me, and my wife had made them a spaghetti dinner and all that, and then he comes, and this is how it just lodged. This was the hook. He brings the Tupperware back. And my wife had three little ones at that time. She might have been pregnant with Brianna at that time. And so, you know, she's got a thing or two she's doing. And so she had made them this meal because the wife had been in the hospital, and Jennifer made the meal. And so he comes, and this is where, like, a surreal, is the best way I can describe it, moment happens. He comes, and he hands me the Tupperware, and he says, "We're leaving the church because the church doesn't care." And that was one of those rare moments where I was actually speechless. You know, it's almost like, is this a dream? Like, are you in the dream with me? Like, it's kind of weird. And it's like, you know, there's two things wrong. The one's the obvious. like, well, there was at least some care because someone went out of their way to do something to help y'all out. But the less obvious thing, which is the more chronic issue, is the church doesn't care because most people are not there to give care. They're there primarily to receive care. And if the perceived desire for care is not met, then as a consumer, we're gone. But that's another topic. And it's not to say that the church shouldn't be giving something, have something to offer, nor is it to say that anybody who leaves a suspect. I'm just saying that that really just was a moment that as a pastor I've contemplated, but thankfully the Holy Spirit has not left it as a pointing the finger of condemnation, but it's been a conviction to me is how often have I'm handing God the Tupperware, basically. I'm complaining, I'm moaning and groaning. And he's like, you know, hey, you have food in your stomach, right? And you're sitting here moaning and groaning. Your arms are working. You're not in chronic back pain. Your eyes, actually, you can see. You have clothing, having food and clothing. You know, we should be content. You have a house. You got a wonderful family, wonderful church family. And here you are handing me the Tupperware, talking about, oh, don't you care? You know, where are you moaning and groaning and complaining? And so it just stood as like a permanent, you know, that thing is the kind of thing that you do. And it's the kind of thing that really kind of grieves me. It kind of gets on my nerves. You know, it's like when our children complain and you're thinking, you know, you've got it way better than I had it when I was little. I mean, talk about first world problems. And they're moaning and groaning while they're living in the lap of luxury. And so it's kind of an odd thing. And so there's different ways that I can kind of relate to God, and I feel bad for having been so forgetful and not being thankful as I should be. And so no wonder God is a God that gives us a lot of reminders. Interesting of the people of Israel, when they were come out of Egypt, God immediately gave them a reminder. So here they are coming out victorious, and he says, oh, by the way, the thing you just did, you need to do this every year. And so it's kind of a little bit of a strange thing when you're reading the Exodus narrative. They're going out, and immediately the Holy Spirit prompts Moses to write, continue to do this Passover. I wonder why they need to be reminded to do that Passover every year. Because their memory spans are not so good, and they will soon forget left to themselves. It's like when the people of the next generation, they were able to cross over the Jordan, remember? What's the first thing God tells them to do before they even begin to cross over the Jordan? Does anybody know, by the way? Yes, a memorial. Take 12 stones and put these stones on the shore. And then interestingly, there's 12 other stones that are to be put where the feet of the priest were. And that's always been a little bit of a mystery to me. And I'm not saying that I have the full solution, but a very practical thing that fits this message is almost an illustration that you all tend to forget. And so put these stones over here so later on, you know, because you will forget, so you could tell your children about the crossing over the Jordan. And then these stones are like a picture of you would forget if it wasn't for that. These are like the ones that are forgotten. You won't see these anymore. And your predilection to extremely short-term memory. And so it's interesting. Now, there's one thing in particular that really contributes towards this forgetfulness, and that is prosperity. Prosperity is itself bittersweet. And there is a sense that as you go through the Word of God, in particular the Old Testament narrative, is that as soon as they began to do well and to be comfortable and get fat and full, basically, for some reason their memory checked out. And they would begin to forget God. In Hosea chapter 13, verses 4 through 6, God once again speaking through the prophet, but I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought, but when they had grazed, when they became full and were filled, and their heart was lifted up, therefore they forgot me. And so just give, once they have enough food, once they begin to build up their treasures and have a good amount of assets, all of a sudden, you know, it's like, well, who's God? You know, like the church in the book of Revelation, Laodicea, for we have done well, we have prospered, and we have need of nothing. And God's like, hey, I think you might be forgetting a thing or two. You're actually very dependent on me, and you're looking to yourselves now, and you're not looking to me. And so way back in the Exodus narrative now, Hosea's generations later, he's talking about how the people had a predilection to forget, particularly when they did well for themselves. And God was going to bring them into a place where they would do well. He wasn't bringing them to a land of water and dry bread. It was a land of milk and honey. It was a place of prosperity. But you always got to be careful, because once you begin to prosper and do well, it has adverse effects on your memory span. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, God, who had given them many different memory joggers, if you will, you know, like the three feasts once every year, these are memory joggers, the memorial stones, the law itself, all of these things are memory joggers. Well, God had actually given a specific song to Moses. And when you first are reading in Deuteronomy 31, it's like, okay, there's a song that's going to be given, and that's all nice, but it's actually a song of accusation. It's a song to kind of give them a reminder of how they will drift, and it's like a when and not an if. And so in Deuteronomy 31, 19 through 20, now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. Like, oh, okay, well, man, this is going to be a harsh song, not a celebratory song. Verse 20, for when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten, here we go, they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods. It's like it's inevitable. God knows all things, of course, so it's not like going to be a revelation to him. He's given them revelation that you are going to turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. Relationship with me will become an irrelevancy, an expendable thing to you. Now to the song, and by the way, the whole of Deuteronomy 32 is a song. It's a long song, so I'm not going to do the whole song, but here's a select portion of it. For our purposes today, Deuteronomy 32, 10 through 15, he found him in a desert land, in a howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them and bearing them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field and suckled him with honey out of the rock, oil out of the flinty rock, you know, very rich provision all the way through. Verse 14, curds from the herd, milk from the flock with the fat of lambs, rams of Bashan and goats and with the very finest of the wheat. And you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. So God is into taking care of his people and blessing them and giving them things to enjoy. But here's the danger. Here's the risk. Verse 15, but Jeshurun, which would be like another name for Israel, Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. And so this would happen. This is a prophetic song. It happened multiple times throughout the history of Israel till eventually Israel was forsaken. And it came to a point even with Jesus that he said, this house is forsaken. It's desolate. And the people, over a long stretch of time, just kept going back to the state of forgetfulness, not embracing God, and coming to these points of prosperity and thinking themselves secure. And brothers and sisters, this is a warning for us. These examples of old are relevant for us. Now, in particular, for us as American Christians, Christians that have been perhaps in the wealthiest nation in all of human history. Now, to be sure, a lot of that wealth anymore is built up on a credit bubble, but it still is something that gives the illusion of prosperity. And with that, if we're not very careful, we can look to those things, look to those sources, and forget God, and forget that we're wholly dependent on God, and forget that it's God that holds everything together. And with just one thought, he can bring all of our prosperity down. I mean, Job was very prosperous, and he was a man after God's own heart. He didn't seem to have a memory issue, by the way. And even he had everything removed in one day. He didn't forsake God. But we have to be careful, because if we're not mindful of God, and as we've heard today, diligently seeking him, in fact, a little bit concerned that we're actually a little bit more at risk. We're more at risk because we can be under the illusion that by my own strength and by prosperity and by my 401k and my stock portfolio, and measure ourselves by our savings accounts and what we suppose that we own. We can be more at risk with leaving off the Lord and forgetting about his great work, about forgetting our origins and our true poverty. You know, there's a reason Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. They're blessed are the poor. They're the ones that actually understand their true state apart from God. And apart from him, we have nothing. And so be careful. You know, James said that, the poor are rich in faith. And so when you have wealth and you have riches, you might be a little bit lean in faith. And your memory might not be as strong. You know, for the poor, for those that are just making it, for those that understand reality, it's like perhaps there's more of a mindfulness of God. That, like Peter, to whom else shall we go? We have forsaken everything, and you're the treasure. And if we lose you, we lose it all. Well, if we have these other things that are clouding that, and then our memory is not so strong as to what God's brought us out of. There was a verse in the Old, I think it's Isaiah 51, if I'm not mistaken, where, yeah, I'll get it, don't worry, where God told the people, look to the rock from where you were hewn. You know, that was your origin. You might have forgotten and think you're all great, think you're so sophisticated, but you need to look back, look at your origin story, and consider what your life would be had God not taken you. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock to stay. And how did you get that song of praise? It's because of God's great act of deliverance. But we can forget those things, and we can allow life to cloud our vision and to seek God and to have that humility that God draws near to. God opposes the proud. God opposes the one who almost like is willingly forgetting and not being mindful of who God is and what he has done. But he gives grace to the humble. You know what a humble person is? A humble person is somebody who actually understands reality. They understand who they are and who God is and what they would be without God. All of that's reality. That causes a person to have a meek disposition and something that draws God to them. Because God is reality and God's drawn to reality. But if you're a person that's deceived and you're living off of fiction, you know, that's like Satan, the father of lies. He opposes that proud clouded, confused disposition, but he gives grace. He draws near to the humble one that is ever mindful, that considers the great God that has brought them such a great salvation. Now, I want to finish off here with a psalm. This is actually a psalm in its totality, Psalm 116. And there's some valuable things here when we make a choice to remember, when we're purposeful. And maybe this today is like a memory jogger that God is calling us. You know, begin to be mindful. Don't forget the great work of God. And whether it's prosperity or whether it's problems, and allow those things to begin to cause us to not be sensitive and mindful. Instead, shake us up a bit. And here's a great psalm to help with that. It says here in Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. So, and you see this throughout the Psalms. There is a memorial, if you will. Oh, God did these things for me. And I love the Lord because he did those things to me. Now it would be wonderful if we were mature enough to love God irrespective. But there's always the what's in it for me factor, the whiffum factor of human nature, what's in it for me. Oh, I love God, you know, because he did these things for me. And that's fair. He heard me. I was in big trouble. Verse 3, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. And then he did something very wise. Verse 4, then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And so that's always a wise thing to do. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation starts with the offer, the gospel, the understanding. There's bad news, but here's good news. The bad news is, apart from Jesus, I cannot be saved. I cannot be linked to my Creator and call Him Father. Good news, though, Jesus made a way that I could call God Father. He lived a perfect life, died for my sins, and now if I hear that offer and there's an acceptance, that's me calling upon the Lord. Oh, do I need you? Please give me that great salvation. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there's an initial event with that for a Christian, but the people of God, like the psalmist, that's also a continual thing, because problems come, trials in relationships, adversaries raise their heads, health issues, all manner of things until we get to glory. And it is not for us to ignore God, but to call upon him once again. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Now, I would love it that every time I called, it was instantaneous. And I would love that for you all as well. I've been calling out for some of you recently, calling upon the Lord, calling out for precious Lana, who's been struggling with these vision issues. Even in my walk last night, calling out for Lana. Oh, Lord, please hear. Oh, Lord, deliver. And I want it right away, of course, but at times there's a timing and there's a process. There's other things that God's doing. And I call out for you all. I call out for my family and stuff. Those calls are also part of the deliverance process. And never stop calling the Lord. And in our day and age, people don't like getting called, of course. They want to be texted because it's gotten less and less relational and more disconnected. And there's an efficiency with texting. And also, it's good to have reminders of what you actually said. You know, what time did I tell them? But with God, there's never a sense of, hey, don't call me, you know, I'm too busy. Call. He wants you to call. And as we call him, like the psalmist here in this episode of his relationship, God delivered him. Oh, help me. Now, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. That's all of us, by the way. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, and my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. Now, verses 5 through 8 are almost like a recounting. The first part is, man, God did something very specific, and maybe it was very recent. Thank you for doing that. But now there's a sense in verse 7, return, O my soul, to your rest. We get disturbed over and over in this life. But when we recall the great works of God, that's a way of coming back to peace. That's a way of like being diligent to enter into his rest. The same God who did that thing in times past is the same God that's not going to leave me forsaken now. And he's the same God that's got a vested interest in me to take me into glory. So it's not, I could be at rest and peace. And of course, Philippians chapter 4, you know, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, by the way, thanksgiving is very important. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends, bypasses understanding, will guard your heart and mind, will like stand sentinel or guard, like the sword that surrounded the Garden of Eden. The peace of God will guard your heart and mind. And that's what the psalmist is like, hey, return to that. You remember what he did? Let's get back to resting and not be out here in a worried, anxious state. Verse 9 of Psalm 116. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. But then, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits? Yeah, it's tough. There's a lot of affliction, and people are, you know, they're not true to their word. Only God's ultimately 100%. So all mankind are liars in that respect. And you never want to put too much trust in people anyway. They will fail you. But then there's a shift here. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? Now that reminds me of, speaking of reminders, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his many benefits. This psalmist is actually doing that. He says, what shall I render to the Lord? I've not forgotten how God has blessed me. Maybe others do, but not me. Here's what I'll do, verse 13. I will lift up the cup of salvation, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Great verse, but I've got to move along. Verse 16, O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. And now we have a repetition here. Verse 18 is the same as verse 14 in the beginning here. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. No, it's exact. Verse 14 and 18. Now there's a repetition. The thing I said I was going to do when I was in my struggles, and I probably said it in earshot of others, I'm actually going to do the thing I said I was going to do. Now, how rare is this in our day and age? People make a bunch of promises. They make a bunch of commitments. But, you know, commitment, as I've said time and again, memory jogger, commitment is doing the thing you said you'd do long after the feeling you said it with is gone. I'll say it one more time. Commitment is doing the thing you said, oh, I'm going to do this, long after that feeling of, oh, I'm going to do, long after that feeling is gone. And the psalmist now, who has experienced the great works of God, he made some promises that, you know, from now on, you know, I'm going to make these changes. He actually is following through. So he's making a choice to remember what God has done, and I can be at rest, even in present distresses. God's done great things, and the things that I promised. Now, we got to be very careful, brothers and sisters. Our salvation is not based upon the vows we've made or the promises we've made after that salvation. Our salvation is based on our faith in Christ. But if you have made promissory statements to God, it's like the writer of Ecclesiastes says, when you go to the house of God, don't be making a bunch of vows, because God's not like a man. He actually, you know, remembers these things. He's going to hold you to an account. So, first of all, if you've made promises and new commitments and you've not kept them, repent to the Lord and make that right with him, because he never forgets, by the way. And I'm not saying he's condemning you with it, but it's something that's between you and him. Better to clear it here than at the judgment seat. So, and then secondly, try not to make all these big promises, but if you had, follow through. Do the thing that you said that you would do, and be faithful, and ask God to help you. You know, I in my distress, I said, well, from now on, I'm going to start reading the Word every day. I'm going to let the Word saturate my heart, and perhaps it will help me with other issues ahead. Or I'm going to start to help others. I've been helped. Why can't I help others? Okay. God's like, yeah, that's great. Now actually do the thing you said you're going to do. You're going to see me from now on, Pastor. Okay. Well, actually do the thing you said you're going to do, or don't say anything. And so that's the glory of this psalm is I remember and I'm going to follow through. Let me finish the psalm. Again, verse 18, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Now, I want to finish with this, and it's verse 17. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. One of the chronic spiritual diseases of the people of God, and certainly our society. I mean, our society is rife with unthankfulness. I mean, man, you can give them everything plus the moon, and they'll still want more. Entitled, no sense of thankfulness, everybody owes me, you know, everything's about me, the government exists to fund me and to backstop me, and then there's no sense of thanksgiving at all. Very, very little, I shouldn't say none, but there's very little thankfulness. Even like on a holiday like Memorial Day, you know, it's about remembering something. How many people actually made a choice to bear in mind or remember the reason that that holiday actually exists? And how many people were out playing and having fun, but had absolutely no desire to give, you know, a second thought to, well, what's this all about, by the way? You know, that's just like an illustration of our whole society. Very little in terms of knowing history and appreciating things, and therefore, the consequence, you know, root and fruit, is a lack of thanksgiving. Well, for us as Christians, there are a lot of us that have this spiritual disease as well. Because we are so forgetful, we are not thankful. Unthankful people. Like in Romans chapter 1, one of the second half about the abominations, they are unthankful. They chose to worship the creation rather than the creator, and were unthankful. Far be it from us as Christians that we are not a thankful people. I try to be as thankful as often as possible. I try to recall, you know, the rock that I was hewn from, the family that in many respects from an outsider looking in, there's no way that these people are going to succeed. There's no way that these people are going to get far. A lot of opportunity, a lot of poverty, a lot of confusion. I try to think back, not so I can, you know, play the permanent victim and, you know, rehearse the thing and chew on that bone the rest of my life, but I look back so I can say, okay, God saw me through that. He brought me out of that, and thank you, Lord. And I try to also instill that into others, like even with little Erilyn today. You know, thank God. You know, apart from God giving us this food, we would have gone hungry today. Thank God for this clean water. You know, we whine about this and that. Hey, can you bring a cup of water? And sitting there, you know, groaning about, moaning, complaining about something in my heart. And then it kind of, you just got a cup of clean water. How great is that? God has allowed clean water in your life. You know, in-house plumbing. You know, there's people out there that would be so like, oh, this is marvelous. And here you are complaining. And you even had ice cubes in it. Wow. Okay. So that's like when we forget God, we are going to be like chronically unthankful. And that bothers God. That's grievous when God's people are not remembering and then are unthankful. Wonderfully, the Lord bears long with us. He gives us a psalm like this, Psalm 116. Perhaps this would be a good psalm to read over the next week, just in case you need a memory jogger like I do here and there. And to offer to God, once you read it, verse 17, to offer to him sacrifices, I remember and I'm thankful. Are there things that are difficult? Yes. But I'm going to think about you. Think on these things. You've brought me through. You'll bring me through that. You'll clear it up in time. Thank you, Lord. And then to do this powerful thing, and I'm done. To be thankful on the hard side of the Red Sea. Now that is maturity. That is a place that very few get to. When we get to the Red Sea, we are just seeing things like Amy was talking about Peter, you know, just like, oh man, this ain't so good going down. But what if you could be thankful on the hard side of the Red Sea? And then when you get over, it's like, oh, I'm glad I was thankful versus whining and crying and complaining and forgetting what God just did like a few days ago. And so let's just consider this. We're going to pray. And so if we could stand, praise God for giving us a good memory jogging today. If we could close our eyes for a moment. Importantly, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to pray for you today. If we could close our eyes, I will remember you after the service. God loves you and he cares for you. He wants you to be in his family, but he will not force you. Because of love, he does not force people into his kingdom. And so today's a day to choose. If you sense Jesus drawing you and you want to be part of his kingdom, just raise your hand between you and I, and I'll pray for you today. God loves you, friend, and I will certainly be blessed to pray for you. Brothers and sisters, you cry out from your heart, Lord, I hear, help me with my forgetfulness. I don't want to cause you grief and cause heaven a bit of bewilderment and confusion. Like, what's the matter with this person? Don't they remember what was just said? Don't they remember what how I blessed them, how I kept them? And so you just want to reach out today, Lord, help me to be mindful and help me to be thankful. If that's you, just raise your hands to God. Lord, as we stretch our hands, we know that we're weak. We know that we're prone to stray. We know that we're immature in many ways and we forget. Thank you, God, for bearing along with us. Help us, God, to have that in memory, things that are just embedded and continual, to consider your great work of salvation and where we came from and how you brought us out and where we're going, Lord God. Let us remember and let us give thanks every day. Let us give thanks in all things, for this is your will. Let us, God, satisfy that desire of your heart to give thanks in all things, because this is the will of God. Praise you, God, for this gathering. I pray for safety and peace as we go our separate ways until we gather once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessings upon you.